In the first church, on every day where they would meet each other, but especially on this day, what they would say to one another is, "The Lord is risen," and the response was always, "The Lord has risen indeed." So I want to do that, okay? So when I say, "The Lord has risen," to you, you say back to me, as loud as you will, "The Lord has risen indeed." The Lord has risen! Yes, he has. Yes, he has. This message and lots of messages, like 800, and several, all the sermons that we've done, things we've done since about 1998 or something like that, are on www.lifegatechurch.com. You can go there, find probably anything you want to search out and study from the scriptures. It's there. It's got videos, audios, and notes, so help yourself and have fun there. Go explore it. Check it out. And if you're looking for us on Facebook, it's LifeGate, two words, LifeGate Church. Type that in, and you'll find us on Facebook. Well, it's Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. And normally and traditionally, what I always talk about on this particular day is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, yeah, or something around it. But this year is going to be a little different. This year, I want to talk about your resurrection and my resurrection. I want to talk about something a little different, something that took place a while back that is really going to minister to, hopefully, to us today. Now, what I want to do in using this is one of the I am's that Jesus said. In the book of St. John, there are seven I am's that he spoke, and this one is, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, what is an I am? And I told our congregation last week that I would explain to them this week what an I am was if they didn't know it. It goes back about 3,500 years, back to the time of Moses. And Jesus reached back then and used that particular name for God to explain who he is. So let's look at that. And it goes back 3,500 years. You remember the story. Moses was keeping Jethro's sheep, his father-in-law's sheep, and he saw this bush on a mountain, and it fascinated him. It wouldn't burn up. It wouldn't be consumed. So he went to the bush to check it out. Now, what I want to draw from here, and Moses knew that that was God speaking to him, but what I want to draw from that is, in every one of our lives, God is going to do something that fascinates you, that draws your attention, and it's going to be God manifesting himself to you. He's not going to manifest himself to you like he did Moses, or like he did Peter or Paul, or he's not going to manifest himself like he did to me. But there's going to be something in your life, and you always want to be watching for it, where God is showing up in your life. So he goes and he checks out this bush, and this bush starts talking to him. He knows that it's God. The bush says, "Take your shoes off, Moses. You're on holy ground." And God calls Moses from that bush to go into ministry. And he says, "I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go." Well, Moses resists. You know the story. But finally, he gives up, and he relinquishes and knows that God's not going to stop, and he's going to have to go. And so he kind of gives in, and he says, "Well, who am I going to say sent me? I can't tell them a bush is talking to me. You know, who am I going to say is sending me?" So I want to read that to you. It's in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and verse 13. It says this: Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites. Suppose I do what you want me to do. and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' And then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am." There it is. "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." What's God saying? God's saying, "I am whomever I need to be, whenever I need to be it to my people." And what God is saying to you and what he's saying to me is that I'll be what you need when you need it. If you're a person of mine, if you're a follower of mine, I'm going to be what you need me to be when you need me to be it. And so Jesus took this and he expanded this into seven different statements. And he says, "This is who I am." I am. And we're going to put these on the board for you. I'm on the screen for you. I'm going to go through them really, really, really fast. First one he says is, "I am the bread of life." This is what we did last week. I'm the only thing that will ever satisfy your soul and quench your thirst in life. Second thing he says is, "I am the light of the world. I will enlighten you. I will give you insights into the world. I will show you how to do life." The third one that he says is, "I am the door," or "I am the gate." And they brought the sheep in at night and they were protected. "I will protect you. I will take care of you." The third one that he says is, "I am the good shepherd. I'm the one who will lead you to green pastures and still waters and give you peace in your life. I'm the one, even when you're going through the dark times, the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you, and my rod and my staff, they'll comfort you, because I am the good shepherd. And then the one we're going to be talking about today, the fifth one, is I am the resurrection and the life. And the sixth one that he said is, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I can show you how to do life. I can show you the ways to manifest and go through life. I'm the way, the truth, and life. And in the last one that he said is, I can make you productive in your life, because I am the vine and you're the branches. And you can be fruitful in your life. So Jesus takes this, and what Jesus is saying to you and to me, he says, this is what I am. I am all of these things. I am everything you're going to need in life. And the only thing you're going to need after life. So when Jesus made this statement, what he was doing is he was actually awaiting the time when he would go into Jerusalem on Passover and he would be crucified, executed, and there he would resurrect in 3 days. This is what he was awaiting when he made this statement around this time. He received a message from some very, very, very close friends. Martha and Mary were their names. It was about their brother whose name is Lazarus. Lazarus was extremely, extremely ill. He was in bed. He was sick. And they sent the message to Jesus, and they said, come and help the one you love. Come and help our brother. And if you'll come, he won't die. So let's pick up the reading right there. It's in John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So we see that it's not Mary, the mother of Jesus, and it's not Mary Magdalene. This is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But it's interesting why this stuck in here like this, where the Holy Spirit put this in here, because this had not happened yet. This does not happen until chapter 12. We're in chapter 11. It's weeks later when actually Mary perfumed him. And so I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But it's interesting. Just wanted you to make sure you saw it. So the sisters, Martha and Mary, sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, it was apparent that Jesus loved this guy. He loved this man. He was a close, close friend of his. And Lazarus loved Jesus. Now, why it puts Mary in there right now, perfuming Jesus and anointing his feet, or washing his feet with her hair, is extremely interesting. Because, you see, though it hadn't happened, what it's there to intended to show us is the intense relationship that Jesus had with these people. How close they were. How they loved him and how he loved them. These weren't strangers asking Jesus to come and help. These weren't non-believers. These were people who Jesus spent the night in their home. The Bible tells us a story about Martha serving Jesus and working and cooking for him, and Mary sitting and listening to his teaching. So Jesus taught the kingdom of God from their home, and he spent the night there, and they fed the apostles, and they contributed financially to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And they expected Jesus to come, if nothing other than just relationships. How about you? Have you ever had a time in life when you expected Jesus to come? You know, maybe you were sick, and you sent him a message in prayer. Lord, I need you to come. I need you to touch me. Or maybe people that loved you prayed for you and said, Lord, we need you to come and heal her or heal him. We need you to come. And you expected them to come. You know, you have financially served the Lord. You financially served him with your time and your efforts. You financially given into the kingdom of God. Maybe you've even allowed the kingdom of God to be taught in your home. And you expect him to come, don't you? Next verse. Verse 4. When he, Jesus, heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. But Lazarus died. But notice it says it won't end in death. No, Jesus says, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And then it says this. I want you to get this now. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and her sister and Lazarus yet. Now that's a conjunction. And it's going to connect what I just saw about the love part with what he's about to say. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. He let Lazarus die on purpose, intentionally. He didn't come. Is that God's love? Is that God's glory? Lazarus, I love you, but I'm going to let you die. Lazarus, I love you, yet I'm going to let you suffer. I'm going to let you hurt. I'm going to let you die, but I love you. Mary, Martha, I love you, yet I'm going to let your brother die. I love you, but I'm going to let you go through all the grief and the mourning and burying of your brother. Does that sound like love? Is that what you have an image of God's love? Is that God's glory? Can glory come from that? This is so interesting as you begin to look at it, you see, because we're given a point, and the point is this, is we're supposed to ask those questions. How does this show God's love? How does this show God's glory? And so in the text and that we're going to be looking at, hopefully you'll go out of here with some answers and some belief, because it's all about believing in your resurrection. This is what all of this is written about, and this is what all this is going on here for. He wants you to believe. Death is never pleasant. Death is never easy. It's horrible. It's terrible. And I've experienced way too much of it as far as I'm concerned. And the toughest ones for me was watching my mama die, take her last breath. Watching my sister die, watch life come out of her body. Those were tough times. I saw no glory in that. Martha and Lazarus are about to watch their brother die. Martha and Mary are about to watch Lazarus, their brother, die. Are they going to see glory in that? Is this how God manifests His glory? Is this God how God manifests His love? No, not to Martha and Mary and Lazarus, but it is to you and to me. It is to you and to me. See, a day is on the way, a day is coming, when you will be Lazarus, when I will be Lazarus. It's on its way. And you're going to pray, and you're going to send God a message. Send Jesus to heal me. And He's not coming. People are going to pray for you and ask Jesus to come and touch you and heal you. But He's not coming. Is this God's love? Is this God's caring for you? What is this? What's happening? What's going on here with this thing? One day's coming when someone you love, your mother or your father or your sister or your brother or a loved one that you have, and you're going to ask Jesus to come. Because if Jesus will come, they won't die. But He's not coming. What we're given here is a picture. A picture of your resurrection. A picture that God wants you to see. A picture that will show you the glory of God for you. The love of God for you. Because nothing will show you the love of God more for you than your resurrection. Nothing will show you the glory of God more for you than your resurrection. See what's so interesting is that this happened 2,000 years ago. But the Lord God knew that you would be here today listening to me talk, fixed on what I have said and wondering what I'm going to say. And He wants you to see this. You see, at the expense, the great expense of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, He's showing you His love for you. He's showing you His ultimate love and ultimate glory for you. Because one day He wants you to believe in the resurrection so that He can raise you from the dead. Now, this next verse is very, very interesting. I want to read it to you. John chapter 11, verse 14. It says, "So then He," Jesus, "told them," His disciples, "plainly," watch now, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad." For whose sake? for his disciples' sake, for your sake, for my sake. For your sake, I am glad I was not there. What? Why? Well, here it is. So that you may what? You may believe. Lazarus and Martha and Mary are going through great expense so that you can believe. Believe in what? Believe in the resurrection. Everything about Christianity is based on the resurrection. On Christ's resurrection first, but also on your resurrection. If you got to believe, it's imperative that you believe in the resurrection. And he goes on and he says, but let us go to him. Now, I want to say a couple of things here. You cannot measure God's love for you by the amount of healing or health you have, by the amount of wealth you have, or by the amount of comfort you have. That's not God's really showing you his ultimate love for you. If that is God showing his love for us, then he hated his apostles, especially the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he wrote over half of the New Testament and he started all of these churches. He loved Jesus and Jesus loved him. He was an amazing servant of God. But Paul went through so much. The Bible talks about the times that he was beaten many, many times with many, many stripes. He was beaten. He was incarcerated. He was put in prison many times. He died in prison. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. Thought he was dead one time. He was stoned so bad. He suffered people, bandits coming in to rob him. He suffered cold and hunger. He stayed in the sea 3 days and three nights waiting to be rescued. And he died by having his head chopped off. See, but did God love Paul? Did Jesus love Paul? Yes. But you can't measure it by your health or your wealth or your comfort. And if you can measure it by your health or your wealth or your comfort, then what he did is he detested his son, Jesus Christ, who died the most horrible, horrific, painful death imaginable, crucified on a cross. So you can't measure God's love for you because of your health or your wealth or your comfort. There's something far more important than your health or your wealth, or your comfort, that God wants to show you his glory, to show you how much he really, his ultimate love for you. See, God loves you immensely. But he will not only use your life to show a witness of his love and his glory to people, he will also use your death. How you die is important. Will you die in faith? Will you stick with Jesus even though he doesn't come to heal you? There's a whole lot more to it than just health and wealth and comfort. Jesus was 4 days late getting to Lazarus, a day to get him the message. He waited 2 days, a day to get to Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And they go and they tell Martha, Jesus is coming. So let's read the story And there, verse 20 says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said, now I'm going to try to work on the feelings here that's going on in this verse. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know. That even now, God will give you whatever you ask. But why didn't you come? You weren't that far away. We knew where you were. You could have gotten here. We loved you. Lazarus loved you, Lord. You said you loved us. Why didn't you come? I don't understand. Why didn't you come? And Martha and Mary are suspect of the Lord's love for them. Have you ever been suspect of the Lord's love for you? Have you really wondered if the Lord loved you? He didn't come. Does he love you? You see, what we've got to really understand is the Lord loves us. He does love us. And when we become suspect of the Lord's love for us, we question him. And if we're not cautious, that questioning of the Lord will drive us away from Him. And so we never understand it when the Lord doesn't show up. When we pray for people, or we pray for ourselves, or we pray for this sort of dilemma, and it doesn't work out the way we think it should have worked out, then we question the Lord. Here's what I want to say to you. See, you don't understand right now a lot of things. We all have questions. We don't understand why the Lord didn't show up when I asked Him to come. We don't understand that. But here's what I want to promise you, and what God wants to promise you, is that one day you will. One day, you'll get it. Well, Deborah, when is that day coming? Because I sure could use that day. Well, that day is 2 days, actually. It's when you die. You will be so happy that you did it His way. And you didn't allow Him not coming to drive you away from Him. And then the second day is going to be your resurrection day. When you get this glorious body, you're going to say, "Woo! I get it now. I understand it now. I see it now. I didn't then. But I get it now. I get it." So Martha is there and she's weeping and she's crying. And so the Lord begins to talk to her. And here is where He makes the I am statement in verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, I know He'll rise again in the resurrection the last day. So she had good theology. But good theology doesn't keep you from being suspect of the Lord and His love for you. But she had good theology. But Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, Martha, I am. Look at me, Martha, 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 look at me, look at me. I am the resurrection and the life." Listen, Martha, 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 the resurrection and the life is not an event. The resurrection and the life is me. I am the resurrection and the life. And then He goes on. "He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Now, I'm going to talk about that more in a second. But then He says this, "Do you believe this, Martha?" And so I'm asking you, do you believe this? Do you believe? Because it's imperative that you do. He's going to say later on, "Martha, I told you if you believed, you'll see my glory." This is imperative that you get this. Do you believe in the resurrection at the end of the age, the last day? No more days after it. The last day of the age. Do you believe in that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to raise millions, if not billions of people out of the ground, or bring back their ashes, or however they are, wherever they are, He's going to raise them back to life, and He's going to give them a glorious body? Do you believe that? You got to believe that. This is so you will believe it. Judy was reading my notes last night, and she says, "Do you really believe that?" And here's what she was asking me. She knows I believe in the resurrection. But see, what I have in your notes there is, I don't know how it's going to come out. I don't know how it's really going to happen. Nobody really does. But I imagine it. I'm going to be like 30, 33 years old, because that's what Jesus was. I'm going to be strong, and I'm going to be vibrant. I'm going to be viral. I'm going to have the perfect body that I always wanted to have. Never had it, but the one I always wanted to have. I am going to be glorious. Yeah. Now, I believe that. I believe that. Do you believe it? It's imperative that you believe that for yourself. We'll look at it more in this minute. Now, I want to look at this part of that passage that I kind of read over, and I want to just make a point here in John chapter 11, verse 25 through 26. I'm going to read it again. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." What? Does that make sense to you? "And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? You got to believe this. See, here's the deal. It's not a millisecond. Faster than I can snap my fingers, faster than I can blink my eye, you will go from your last breath to the presence of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ and Father God and the Holy Spirit. You will never, ever taste death if you're a believer, if you believe this. If you believe He is the resurrection and He is the life. If you believe in that if you will do this, this is what's going to happen to you. Now, it's not going to be a pleasant time for those around you and watching you. They're going to weep. They're going to cry. They're going to mourn. Just like I wept, cried, and mourned over my sister and my mother and all so many of others that I have been there when they passed. And that's such a great word. When they passed. But they never experienced it. It was tough on us. It was tough on us as we watched and we mourned and we wept. But they went on into the presence of the Lord. And it really is far better for them. It really is. And the suffering and things are going. They went on. We're the ones that are weeping and mourning and crying. So Jesus says, Martha, do you believe this? And so Martha says, I do. I'm going to go get Mary. So she goes back to the house to get her sister Mary. And the Jews hear her telling Mary to come, that Jesus is there. And so they all come. Mary and Martha and the Jews all come to where Jesus is. And here's what happens when Mary sees Jesus. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why didn't you come? Why? We loved you. We served you. We gave to you. Why didn't you? My brother died. You didn't come. Why? I don't understand. And she is weeping and sobbing and mourning. And Jesus sees her. And not only her, but he's looking around at everyone else. Watch. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. Now watch. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Mary was broken. Mary was mourning. But what we're going to get here, what I'm going to show you, is a picture of what happens to Jesus, what he goes through when he doesn't show up for you. When he doesn't get there on time. Because he sees the bigger picture. He sees what's all out there and what's all built into this thing. But it doesn't not affect him because he doesn't come. It doesn't not affect him because you're weeping and you're mourning. It troubles him. It does something inside of him, deep inside of him, deeply moved in spirit, is what it said. I want you to read this from the King James Version. It just writes it in a little more emphatic way. In John 11:33, it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. Jesus was extremely emotional. Extremely emotional. Now, the Greek gives us three words that attempt to define to us and show us what's going on inside of Jesus. And the first word that it says, and they're going to be up there for you. I'm not going to take time to spend a lot of time on them. But the first word it says is he groaned. You know, he groaned. And that's a word of anger. Snorted anger. He snorted with anger. What was he angry at? The people? No. He's angry at death. He told Adam, do not eat of that tree. Do not eat of the tree of the life, of tree of good and evil. Do not eat of it. Because when you eat of it, Adam, you're going to die and everybody else is going to die. God hates death. Now, the death of his saints is precious to the Lord. But he despises death because of what it does to the person and their bodies. What it does to all those that love them. The grief and the anger and the hurt and the pain. He gets angry with it. The second word that it uses there is pheuma. It's like pneumonia. Something going on in inside of you. It's your breath. You can't live without your breath. You got to have breath. It's the deepest part of you. It's the life-giving force that's within you. That's where it was happening, down deep, deep, deep inside of him. And then the third word that it gives us is troubled. It's agitated. Something way down in there is agitated. All those emotions are stirred up and rubbing against each other. And he's all messed up inside. We've all experienced this. It's emotions. Emotions control you. Emotions hold you. Emotions make you cry, make you laugh, make you angry. He's got this emotional rage going on inside of him as he looks around at the Jews and he looks around at Martha and he looks around at Mary. Mary laying at his feet, crying and weeping and broken, mourning. He's emotional. And the next verse says this, verse 35, and Jesus wept. He's weeping. He's broken. It's the shortest verse in our Bible, but it shows us one of the most emotional times of our Lord. He was all human. He was all God. He experienced emotions just like you experience them, just like I experienced them. But the question I have is, what makes God cry? You ever thought about that? What makes God cry? Let me tell you. It's when He disappoints you. When He doesn't get there for you. When He knows the bigger picture. And He knows He can't come. But He knows He's disappointed you. And because He didn't come, you're broken. You're crying. You're mourning. You're weeping. That's what makes God cry. There's a story about a little girl. She walks home from school every day, and this particular day, she's very, very late getting home. Her mother's worried. There's no way to contact her, no way to find out where she's at. And her mother is extremely worried and anxious and doesn't know what's happening with her little girl. Finally, the door opens, and the little girl comes in, and Mama goes irate. Mama goes off on the little girl, yelling and screaming at her and fussing at her and trying to correct her and telling her how serious it is that she's late and she didn't know where she was and she was worried. The little girl just pulled her head down, let her mama go on. Finally, Mama calmed down enough, said, "Well, where were you anyway?" The little girl looks up at Mama and says, "Mommy, my best friend Sarah, she brought today to show and tell. She brought her China doll that her grandmother gave her. And she showed us and told us about her China doll. And after school, my best friend Sarah, she dropped her China doll. And it broke. And I stayed to help Sarah." So Mama kind of calms down a little bit. And she said, "Well, you should have found some way to let me know. Now, I'm proud of you because that's what you should have done, is stayed and helped Sarah. I'm proud of you for doing that. And proud of you for helping Sarah fix her China doll." And the little girl looks up at Mama again and says, "Mommy, we couldn't fix the China doll. It was broken too bad. I helped Sarah cry." Sometimes that's all you can do for somebody, is to help them cry. Sometimes that's all anybody can do for you, is just to help you cry. And what Jesus was doing with His friends is He was just helping them cry. My occupation, I get to help people cry a lot. I've helped many of you cry. As your parents passed away or loved ones passed away, I was able to help you cry, and you've helped me cry. I helped my daddy cry when my mama died. Helped him cry. My sister battled cancer for years and years and years. And we got a phone call that she was ill again and in the hospital, and my brother-in-law was suggesting that we come, and we did. And I got to spend several days with my sister, unconscious, but spend it with her. And I got to ask Jesus every single day, "Come, because if you'll come, my sister won't have to die." But He didn't come. Every day I asked, but He didn't come. And we watched the life leave the body of my sister. Now, my sister went on. She was a believer. She never died. Though her body died, she never died. She went into the presence of the Lord. But we cried. And we wept. I helped my brother-in-law cry. My niece, my nephew cry. They helped me cry. My wife stood beside me with her arm around me. She helped me cry. It wasn't fun at all. There was nothing glorious there. See, what's amazing, though, as I think about that time, Jesus was helping us cry, too. Jesus wept. And in your times, when you were mourning the death of your loved one, your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, somebody that you cared about, your grandmother, your grandfather, when you were mourning it, Jesus was helping you cry. Jesus wept. And so weepingly, Jesus says to them, "Where'd you put Him?" He's crying. He's weeping. Where'd you put Him? Where did you put it? And He's broken. Scriptures amplify this with the next verse that I want to read to you. Verse 38. Jesus once more deeply moved. Again, so emotional. Where'd you put Him? Deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave where a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," He said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Now what's amazing here is Martha believes in the resurrection thousands of years later, but a four-day resurrection she has doubts about. Now, I mean, isn't that kind of how we are? We believe in some things, but we've got to believe in this thing. He says here, Martha. Then Jesus said, Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? It's imperative that you believe in your resurrection, in the resurrection. And what's about to happen is Martha and Mary and all those Jews, the 12 apostles, including Judas, they're all going to see a trailer movie of the end of the age, the real one. And they're going to see the last day resurrection. They're going to see what it's going to look like that day. And so Jesus looks up into the heavens and he prays to the Father. And he says, Father, I know you hear me. You always hear me. That's not why I'm praying. I'm praying so that they will believe. It's imperative that they all believe. And then when he'd said that, let me read it. Verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, and his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth and around his face. And Jesus said to them, Take off the grave clothes and let him go. That's what it's going to look like. See, Jesus said he is the resurrection and the life, and he proved it. He proved it. He proved that he is. And we have a picture. This is a picture of your last day resurrection. This is what's going to happen. And what I want you to hear me to say is my final thought is that you're not going to see God's love and his ultimate love for you manifested in how healthy you are or how wealthy you are or how comfortable you are. No. The way God is going to show you his ultimate love for you, for me, for anyone, is that when you die, you don't die. You go straight into eternity with the Lord. And that last day resurrection. That's God's ultimate love. And that's God's ultimate glory. And he's going to get it. Do you believe this? I'm asking, do you believe this? You've got to believe this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. We love you so much. Thank you for this day. Thank you for being emotional, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for showing us how much you care for us and how you care and you weep and when you can't, when you feel like you disappoint us. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for resurrection. Thank you for our resurrection. Now, Father, I pray that every person here believes this. That, Lord, they'll walk out of here with it convinced in their soul and their hearts and down deep in their spirit and their fuma. Down deep, Lord God, in their emotions that you love them this much. And that you're going to show them your glory. And I pray every person goes out of here today with a stronger and a better belief of the resurrection that they're going to experience. And I ask this in the name of Christ.